Wow. It looks like a good one, doesn't it? Yes. I've seen it, and it is actually really good. They did a great job. So I'm Mark Shields. I am one of the campus life pastors. I'm actually from our Westerville campus, and this is my first Now Playing message, so I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. You know, as a part of that story, just like Alex mentioned, it kind of collides with the movie stories, collide with God's story. And so I'm really looking forward to diving into scripture. And we're going to talk about the life of Jacob today, one of, God's, patriarchal children, one of the fathers of the faith. And so really excited to go into that. One of the things that is cool about the movie that kind of goes along with Jacob's life is that, see, there's this girl named Kate Cooper. And at the beginning of the movie, they didn't show it in there, but she has three friends, and they're all in high school. One's her boyfriend, and they're really excited because Kate is a science junkie, and she comes up with this chemical reaction experiment that she thinks has the potential to actually stop tornadoes. So in high school, her and her friends, they go about and they hunt down, they try to find their way in the path of a tornado. And sure enough, eventually they do, but the unexpected happens, and this tornado ends up being way bigger, and it changes direction, and it ends up coming after them, and so they're running for their lives. Well, at the very beginning of the movie, in just a moment, what happens is, of the four, two actually get pulled out by the tornado and lose their lives. So her and one of her friends, but even her boyfriend, loses their life at the very beginning of the movie. And so in one moment, she's really excited. She's going after what she wants. She's adventurous. And all of a sudden, the reality of how powerful these tornadoes are hits her, and then she loses two of her best friends, and she ends up actually leaving her town, leaving home, and avoiding, ever anything to do with tornadoes. And the whole movie is like about her kind of being pulled back towards home. And so as we dive in, I feel like that's a great way to kind of dive into our scripture today, because one of the things that I want us to ask ourselves as we dive into the scripture is there been a moment in your life at some point where you were headed in a trajectory, a certain, lane, whatever that looks like, and then all of a sudden something just blocked it, and then you had to drastically redirect course, and you were just not the same. Like total interruption, didn't see it coming, changes your plans, changes your life trajectory forever. Right? Well, today in scripture, that very thing happens. And one of the things I also want us to think about is, with our fears, right? So like once we've had this moment where this unexpected thing happens and changes everything, sometimes we fear that very thing. And so what if God has plans for you to actually step towards your fears, and God has a plan to use that to draw you closer to him than you've ever been before. But not only that, he may do a work in you if you're willing to face it with him and use you like you've never been used before. Kind of exciting to imagine what that might look like, right? But also, of course, scary. Right? So that's where we're going to kind of dive in today. And so Jacob's life, how it kind of connects with the story is that he runs into a moment that we're going to talk about where he's just not the same. It changes everything. And I want to give you context before we dive into the scripture. So one of the things that I feel like is important to know is that Jacob was a twin. Right? He was twins with Esau. He was born to his mother, Rebekah. And so Rebekah has these twin boys. And from the very beginning, if you look in scripture in Genesis, you'll actually see that from the very beginning in the womb, these guys are actually wrestling with each other. It says that they're kind of going at it. And then, Esau's born and Jacob's got his heel as he comes out. And so there's this kind of animosity and there's this division from the very, very beginning stages. The way I like to think about it, just to kind of put it in perspective, do we have any Marvel fans here? Like Marvel comic books, superheroes. Okay, gotcha. Just a few of you. Well, like this will only probably relate to a few, but you know, Esau was kind of like Thor. He was big, burly, hunter, strong, a man's man. And then unfortunately, Jacob at this time in his life is actually more like Loki. He's a little bit more mild manner, a little bit deceptive, conniving, and all that stuff. And so at this point, that's where Jacob is. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I'm going to kind of fast forward you to the moment in Scripture so that you can realize the weight of what is happening when we read this Scripture. But I'm just going to run through a few points. So at first thing, Jacob cons Esau out of his birthright. You probably remember that if you've ever heard about it, where Esau comes in, he's super famished, he thinks he's going to die, and it just so happens that, you know, Jacob's like, ha, soup, it smells so good. Oh, wouldn't you just like to have it? He's like, yes, I'm going to die, give it to me. And he goes, hey, give me your birthright. And so Jacob actually steals his brother's birthright. That would have been like the double portion of the inheritance. Now, Jacob kind of cons his brother out of that. Probably not great for the two relationship, okay? Now, Jacob also, later on, deceives his father and, you could argue, his brother by sneaking in. His dad's kind of at the end of his life. They know he doesn't have much time left. He can barely see. So he and his mom come up with this plan. They put hair on Jacob's arms to make him seem like Esau. And he goes in and he actually steals the father's blessing. Steals his blessing. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you and to me, but back then, to steal the blessing, the blessing of the father was absolutely horrible, because the blessing from a father was ultimately a lot like foreshadowing for their future. Those words that they would pray over their children at the end of their lives, honestly, if you look throughout Scripture, carried a lot of weight, and God would actually orchestrate all those things. And so the prayers of a father are way more powerful than you realize. And that is still the way it is even today. Sometimes this is kind of a side note, but I want you fathers to understand and realize, no matter where your children are, if they're with you and they're following a path and they're doing great things, or maybe they're wayward and they're apart from you and you wish that they would redirect, whatever that is, when you pray, I encourage you to pray over them and let them know what your desires and your will for their future looks like, regardless of their age, because God will use it in mighty, mighty ways. And all through Scripture, he does. And so that gives you a little bit of this kind of predicament between Esau and Jacob. Now, once Esau finds out that his brother has now stolen the blessing, he's like, okay, that's it. I've had enough of this guy. As soon as we're over the mourning of losing our father, Isaac, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so he has this plan in place. And Jacob, of course, his mom finds out about it and says, you have got to leave. You've got to flee. And so Jacob has to flee his home that he's been raised in for forever and ever. Now, when he flees, he goes to his uncle's house, Laban, and he stays there for many, many years. And he becomes like an indentured servant for his uncle. But despite his conniving ways, and despite his deception, the Lord is blessing and has chosen to bless Jacob's life, even though he's a sinner. One of the things that I think is really important before I dive into this next point is for you to know, like all throughout Scripture, it says that God is the Father, the God the Father of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of David. He's the God of these patriarchal men of the faith. And when you hear that and you read it over and over in Scripture, you're always like, wow, these guys, like, God chose to bless them and use them. But one of the things that's really nice too, I think, for each and every one of us, is that all those men were deeply, deeply flawed. Abraham and Isaac threw their wives kind of under the bus in front of rival kings to try to save their own skin. And then Jacob, we can see right here, is a little bit deceptive and a deceiver. And we kind of know about David and Bathsheba. And so that's I think for us to realize that God has a plan and he uses flawed people all the time to carry out these big, big, massive plans if they're willing to trust him. And so Laban begins to despise Jacob because Jacob was working for him. And then Jacob said, hey, why don't you pay me with cattle and you do that. And then everything that Jacob did, God blessed. And so he kept accruing more and more cattle. And he also married two of Laban's daughters. And so he's now has a family because of Laban. And so over time, it becomes this big, you know, like they start to not enjoy each other's company, Laban and Jacob. And so there's this tension that exists there. And so that's when Jacob decides, that's it. I got to go. I'm leaving. There's too much tension here. I've got, you know, the Lord has blessed me with so many things, with families, two massive, large families and cattle and sheep. I've got my own community and I'm leaving and I'm going to go start things brand new, fresh, you know, right from the very beginning. And how many people can identify with that, right? Don't you wish you could get like a fresh start sometimes? You know, like, yeah, just new, erase the past. Nobody knows me here really good. But on his way, as he's leaving, you know, if you can read all about this in Genesis, as he's leaving, all of a sudden he kind of starts to head out, and then the Lord gets a hold of him. And he says, hey, Jacob, actually, I know where you're kind of headed, and I want you to turn around, and I want you to go home. And Jacob's like, what? Go home? Like, you know who lives at home, Lord? The brother that I've deceived, that I've stolen from, who wants to kill me? Yeah, he's there. And so Jacob then has a plan, and he's like, okay, I'm sure he's trying to be obedient, but super reluctant, and you could probably identify with that a little bit. So he sends out messengers to go look at the land, go look to see what Esau's doing, how he is, and what he's going to be walking into, kind of, you know, get a lay of the land. And then his messengers come back, and the fears come all over. And that's where we're at in Scripture. Okay? So I want you to turn to Genesis 32, verse 6 in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, Genesis 32, verse 6. So that gives you context. And while you're turning there, this is the point I want us to remember. Facing your fear. Really simple. Facing your fear. Whatever you're afraid of, facing it, looking right at it, going towards it, okay? God is doing that with Jacob, and oftentimes he even wants to do that with us. So Genesis 32, 6 through 8 says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. Oh yeah, great, right? And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then at least the camp is left will escape. At least the camp that's left will escape. And so he finds out that Esau, his worst fears. Not only is he called to turn and go towards home, but he sends out messengers and his worst fear is actually coming towards him, right? And so this collision is evident. It is going to happen. And so guess what he does? What does Jacob do? Honestly, he does what you and I do almost every single time, is that once he realizes what he's going to do and what he's going to face, he starts to kind of barter with God and then rapid fire reasons of why this is not a good idea, right? He starts to be fearful. Instead of facing his fear, he kind of starts to get so afraid that he wants to almost elude it if he can, and he makes up a plan and thinks worst case scenario, right? Who here is a worst case scenario thinker? Like you hear something and then boom, you automatically, my wife is a worst case scenario thinker. She's like, every time I see you and you don't, you know, if it's snowing outside and you don't respond quickly, I have you in a ditch somewhere, you know, like car off the road, like immediately. And I'm like, babe, you're just, you know, give me a minute to text you back, you know? But that's kind of all of us in some ways. We tend to be quick thinkers, right? We tend to think worst case scenario. So what if the Lord has a challenge for us and he wants us to face our fears? He wants us to step into them regardless of what they are. I want to read you some fears that you might identify with and you can imagine the way of stepping into these fears. So what about that friend or that family member that has hurt you? The last thing you want to do, the last thing that they want to do is admit it and say they're sorry. And you being hurt, the last thing you want to do is really kind of deal with it. Hey, just avoid it. Like, let's just shove that. You know, if we deal with it, I might upset them. I might lose that relationship. It might be broken. And so, you know, there's just too many what ifs in that situation. And so we oftentimes will avoid that, right? But what about a friend or a family member that has, that you've hurt? You know, a person that you've actually done something wrong to, and maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was even when you were young. And maybe it was a past relationship. Maybe it was just something, and the Lord has convicted you, right? And he's wanted you to step into that. He has a plan maybe for that, but you can feel all these reasons why, the rapid fire reasons, boom, 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 why you shouldn't do that. And so that's just too scary, too many what ifs. Well, what about trusting the Lord in some kind of addiction? What if there's something that you just can't stop looking at? What if there's, you know, something that you have used to kind of, you know, drown your thoughts so you don't have to think about the past or think about the hurt that you've experienced? And so you've got this addiction that you always go to, and it's not the Lord, and the Lord's convicted you, and he wants you to face it. But you failed over and over and over over time, and you don't want to look at that fear. It's too scary. Too many what ifs. What if the Lord asked you to go, like on a mission trip? What if he asked you to step out of your comfort zone and go to another country to share your faith and possibly share the gospel? You know, and then all of a sudden you start thinking, well, what about the food there? You know, my stomach, I've got all kind of food issues. I've got kind of allergies. And then what about the healthcare? Like if I go over there, I don't know what the healthcare is going to be like. So I can imagine a million scenarios. And you know what? These planes nowadays, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. You got a million reasons why you want to be fearful and not do what the Lord has told you to do. And then you can even go to the small areas that I feel like even just joining a life group, like becoming vulnerable with other people. There's a fear that comes into that. There's a relationship that makes you a little bit nervous, and you kind of imagine sometimes in your mind, well, what if everybody there knows the Bible? I didn't grow up in church. I really don't know all those stories. And what if they find out that I don't know? What if they find out who I am? What if everybody has this fraud syndrome a lot of times? A lot of people do. What if they realize that the person I act like at church or the person I act like in my life group is not the same person, you know, who goes to work on Mondays or who has the guy cut him off in traffic and just screams and yells, right? Like, what if? And so all these things, these fears, you're just fearful. And so you avoid those things at all costs. You, instead of facing your fears, we avoid fears. We go to what's comfortable. And here's what God's word says. And then this is what Jacob needs to understand, and he ends up doing. But in Isaiah 41:10, it says this: "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will go where you go. I know every hair on your head. I know every fearful dream that you dream at night, and I know what you're nervous about. But I've called you to face those fears, and I'll go with you if you trust me. It's scary, though, isn't it? When you think about it, it's scary. And here's the beautiful thing about God's word. Did you know that it says, do not fear and do not be afraid over the course of Scripture 365 times? Did you know that? You know why that's there? Because every single day we forget God's faithfulness. We wake up in the day and we start our day, and our day gets rapidly going, and before we're not, we're scared, we're nervous, we're not doing what we should, and we get fearful again. And so the Lord wants to remind us every day, do not be afraid. I'm here. Do not fear. I am with you. I am your God. I lead the way if you're willing to follow me. So we got to face our fears. But here's the other thing. Number two, this is another thing that we also have to do. When we face our fears, sometimes we have to start facing the mirror, right? We have to look at our own hearts and our own minds, and we have to be honest with ourselves, right? And so this is this next point of Scripture. This is verses 9 through 12. And so Jacob proclaims, like, with true honesty before the Lord, this reality. And he says, and Jacob said, "Oh, God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, return to the country and to the kindred that I may do you good. Return and I will do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan." I just want you to remember that. "Only with my staff I crossed the Jordan. And now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with their children. But you said, remember, Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so there's this transparency that right here where Jacob is like, "Lord, you know who I am. You know I'm a deceiver. You know what I have to face. You know I'm not worthy of all the things that I have. I know that you've blessed me. I know that you've given me these amazing wives. I know that you've given me these families. I know all my cattle and everything belongs to you. I'm not worthy of any of it. And so surely you gotta have a plan that I'm more comfortable with, because I don't want to go see Esau. That's the last place on earth Jacob wants to go. Nowhere on earth would he rather be anywhere except to go face his brother. It's wrecking him out, but he has to look in the mirror, and he's kind of paralyzed by his own fear, his own unworthiness. He knows that he has nothing to offer. And so sometimes I feel like for you and for me, we go through the same thing. Have you ever been afraid of getting what you deserve? Have you ever thought about your past and been nervous and know what you've gone through, and you've been afraid of what you deserve, and surely there's got to be somebody else? And so you kind of use that, and so you have to look into the mirror, right? And then, have you ever struggled with feeling worthy? Not me. You look in that mirror, there's got to be, I can think of 100 different guys that would be far more qualified, far more equipped, far more faithful, have done far less harmful things to other people, are good and are better. Can't that be them? Does it have to be me? But see, the Lord always, he's got plans for you. He knows you. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. And so he's speaking in this moment to Jacob. And here's the thing he's asking Jacob to do. He's saying, "Jacob, I need you to get over the you hump," right? I need you to get over the you hump, because this is not about you. I made you, I have plans for you, and the plans that I have are gonna last for generations and generations and generations. And without those plans, you and I don't sit in this room right now. He has these plans, and I'm gonna use you to do it, but you've gotta get over yourself. Whew. Isn't there a weight to that? Get over myself, get over the things that I have to deal with. So what do we do? Because here's the thing, to be faithful to the Lord, when you take a step of faith and when you read all throughout scripture, every single person who's challenged by God to be obedient, when they take a step of faith, it's never complimented with a, all right, well, it's about time, Lord. Yeah, I don't know what you've been waiting for, but I'm ready. I've been in the Word. Yeah, just give me that chance. That's never in scripture. No. The reality is the faith, the step of faith, the step of obedience is given, and then the person is like, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. There's somebody better, not me. That's where Jacob's at. And I think that's where we're at a lot of times. So what do we do? What do we do about this? How do we look in the mirror? How do we face our fears? We have to do some things. And I'm going to give you 3 points of application because this is hugely important. One of the things that you have to do to face your fears is that you have to pray that you will have the courage when your fear arises to actually be obedient. Preemptively pray for what's gonna come in the future. And you say, Lord, I know me. I know I'm not worthy. You know me. Of course you know I'm not worthy. But this thing that you keep convicting me of, this thing that you keep telling me to do, I know I gotta stop avoiding it. So when it comes, give me the faith to face it. Let me be honest with myself. Humble me. Help me. So we have to pray. And then we have to be accountable to others. That can kind of go with a life group. That can go with friends. But who here has a relationship in their lives where the person knows you, loves you, wants what's best for you, loves Jesus, and knows you well enough to know how you are and to know your weaknesses, and that you're willing to be transparent enough to actually say to that person, hey, you know me. You know this is my struggle. I need you to call me out. I'm gonna go do this. I've been struggling with this. I know me, you know me. I'm gonna back out. I need you to keep me accountable. I don't wanna back out. I need to face this. I feel like the Lord has been calling me to face this. Or the last thing, you plan beforehand to not let yourself back out. Put in the situation, keep yourself accountable, and make yourself honorable to what you have planned in the future so that you can't back out when the time arises. And I'll just give you a quick example of that. Years ago, we were on a missions trip. Now, I'm a pastor, but I was a former landscaper, and I was really comfortable with doing landscape and construction and running crews, and I was a newer pastor at the time, and I was really on fire for the Lord, but to tell people about my faith, to tell a person one-on-one that I don't know about Jesus, I was scared to death to do. And I had convinced myself that, you know what? It's a long game. You know, like, we got to build a relationship over time, and people will see my walk with the Lord, and then there'll be this gravity that'll pull them towards me, and then I'll tell them about Jesus. That doesn't happen. But you're not supposed to just go up to somebody you don't know and tell them about Jesus or tell them about your faith. No, that's not right. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because it's a both and, it's not an either or. It's a long game and it's a short game. If God puts you in the right place and he convicts you or puts you in the atmosphere to do that, you do it. And so what happened with me in that moment was, we had all these high school kids and we were going to go do this service project where we were going to pick up trash in this city in Chicago. And so I said, great, I'll run the crew. This is totally comfortable. I'll tell these kids what to do. And then they hand me this guide. And on the guide, it says, I want you to track how many gospel conversations you have with random people throughout the day. And I was just like, oh, not me. Can't be me. There's got to be somebody better. And then the Lord convicted me that night. And so I had about 15 kids from all over the United States in Chicago. I'm leading, and I backed myself into a corner because I knew I'd try to get out of it. And I told the kids before we got off the bus, kids, today, all your parents are praying for you. We're on a mission trip. We're here to serve Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider the ground that we walk on holy. And if anybody walks in our path, they are going to hear about Jesus and we are going to pray for them. Okay? And they were like, okay, sounds good. And I knew that I was going to have to be the first one. If these high school students were going to do it, they were going to have to see it. And so no kidding. We go with our trash picker uppers and our vests and we start walking out and I get to the furthest point so we can work our way back to the van. And as soon as I get there, I am praying, Lord, don't let anybody walk on the ground. I do not want to have to do this. And as soon as I pray, I look and there's a guy walking across the street. Not a tooth in his head, busted bags, looks homeless. And I'm like, no, don't come over here. Make a left, make a right. Don't come over here. And then of course he comes walking straight towards me. And then guess what? I was going to ignore it. And I looked at the kids and I saw 15 eyes looking right at me. I was like, oh, I'm going to have to do it. So I walk up to this guy and I say, hey, sir, we're just from a local church. We're just trying to be a blessing. Is there any way I can pray for you today? And he said, oh yeah, I'm a mess. I said, sir, do you know who Jesus is? He said, yeah, I know Jesus, but I have not been following him. I'm an alcoholic, and I struggle, and I feel like the Lord puts you here today. I said, well, can I pray for you? I pray for this guy, and he's in tears. Never seen anything like it. That was the first guy. All day long. Every single person that walked in front of us, we started having gospel conversations. And I am not kidding you. God was putting people in front of us and they were in tears. We were praying for high school kids, praying over people in the middle of the street. It was amazing. And the sad thing was nothing in me wanted to do it. And that's, if we're honest, that's how us too. So point number three, this is the last point. Trusting Jesus, no matter what you're facing, changes everything. Trusting Jesus, no matter what you're facing, changes everything. And look what the Lord does to Jacob. This is so awesome. Genesis 32, 22 through 30 says, and that same night, he arose. As he's getting closer, right? He rose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now, he crossed this river, the Jabbok, which actually means like strong current, flowing river. Like this is heavy, it's not an easy, but a ford is like the light space. So he goes to the lighter space and he travels not across an easy river. And it's funny, but all throughout scripture, there's these big bodies of water that often stand in the way of what God has for the person on the other side. And this is another one of those examples. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the break of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go. Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? There he blessed him. So Jacob called that name, that place, Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And so this moment happens, and Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, makes himself known to Jacob. And Jesus, the King of Kings, wrestles with Jacob all night. I don't know if you've ever seen wrestlers when they go at each other for a long match, but oftentimes when they wrestle and it's a big fight and they go through each other for a long match and they're struggling and they win point after point and it's back and forth and it's a real long time, oftentimes whoever the winner is, when it's over, they just hug. And they knew that it was, they know each other better. They know because they've wrestled with each other. And this is Jesus letting Jacob say, you can wrestle with me all night. And the way I like to think about it, like when my kids were younger, I used to let them wrestle with me. You know, like they loved it. I would get on the floor and like I would let them flip me over and I would act like I was, you know, hurt. But at any given moment, if I wanted to, boom, I could stop it. And really, that's our Jesus. At any given moment, he can stop it. But he's letting them wrestle. He's letting them get to know him. And he knows his Jesus, and it changes him forever. This hinge moment, just like, you know, the girl in the movie, Twister, this moment comes, and he's forever changed, but in a good way. He's no longer Jacob, which means deceiver. He's now Israel, which means fighter for the Lord. And now, Israel is the name of the nation of the Jews. Right? Always been a part of God's plan. God's plans are so big. So, Jacob being the deceiver, now Israel. And this is the thing. When you spend time with Jesus, he changes everything. He makes you more like him, if you will spend time with him. And I just want you, I'm just going to close with this, but there was a time where me and the Lord, we wrestled. My son, when he was six, I've got a picture of him. That's him in the hospital. I was coaching him in basketball, and he had been sick for a while. He started to lose weight. And during one of the practices, he had to go pee like five times. And I knew something wasn't right, so I called my wife and I said, we gotta go to the doctor. Something's not right. We go to the doctor the next day, and they were not even there for 5 minutes. They have Tyler pee in a cup, and they say, hey, there's sugar in the urine. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? We think your son has diabetes. You need to head down to Children's Hospital right away. And so on the way, he gets worse. He gets more lethargic. He starts looking even more pale. I start to get nervous. We get in the emergency room, and they know what this thing is, this diabetes thing. I have no clue what it is, but if you know what it is, give him medicine and help him. He just kept getting worse, and what I didn't know is that it had to take time to make sure they gave him the right ratio, because if they gave him too much, it could be just as bad as if they didn't give it to him at all. And so they made sure they got the right weight. They gave him a little shot, and then in 5 minutes, My Tyler was looking better than he had looked in weeks. He asked me to play his Nintendo DS. I was like, yes, okay, he's healthy. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. But then they're like, you've got to learn about this diabetes thing, and you're going to have to give him shots, and his life's never going to be the same. You're going to have to watch what he eats, and you're going to have to teach him to, you know, give himself the right kind of medication. And so I was wrestling with the Lord all weekend. And when I gave him his first shot, the lady told me to push on the plunger. And she said, you need to push harder. And I thought she meant like into his leg. And so he looked at me with this like, Dad, what have you done? And I was just frustrated. I was like, no, not my son, Lord. Do whatever you want with me, but not my son. You know? And I was frustrated, but we went to church the next day, and we knew that we had to do life like we had always done and we were always used to. And so we went to church, and we were super nervous, but we checked his blood sugar. He ended up being okay. We got home from church, and then I have my best time with the Lord when I run. And so I went on a run, and I just started praying, and I was like, Lord, I know you're good. You show me that over and over. I know you love Tyler more than me, so I just got to ask why. Can you just be honest? Why? It's not like the Lord can't lie. So he gave me these verses, and I knew they were from him because I had no idea what they meant when I got them. He just said, there were these verses, and it's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It said, you store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Do not do that. Store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I remember going, as I'm running, I'm like, Lord, I don't get it. What does that have to do with Tyler? And then it was like he connected the dots of my brain and my heart. And he was just like, this is a treasure I have for you. This is a treasure I have for him. One day he's going to be with me, and he's not going to have it. And I walked away from that moment with two things. I was so thankful. I got on my knees and I cried and I thanked God because I knew it was the Lord. And I knew two things. I knew that one day, this was only temporary, forever, he was going to be with his king. He was going to be with Jesus, and we're going to have plenty of time then. But the other thing is he said he was going to be in the kingdom. And I knew that the Lord was going to call my son to the kingdom. He hadn't done it yet, but I knew he would. And he did. And my son's fine. He plays volleyball for Mount Vernon. He's an amazing young man. And I'll just tell you that last part, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And just like Jacob, when I was wrestling with the Lord, in that moment, he changed my forever. Because I always read that verse and I always thought treasure were like things, like streets of gold and jewels and pearly gates. And then he helped me realize, no, man, all that stuff, you know, it's pretty. But all we care about is people. The people, the healing, the things that are going to last forever, that's what matters. And I was like, oh my gosh, Lord. And he's like, I want you to be my treasure hunter. I want you to be a treasure hunter for my King Jesus. I get to be a treasure hunter. Maybe what's standing in the way is that fear that you don't want, that you could even imagine tackling, that it cripples you at times and the Lord's convicted you of at times and you try to avoid it. But what if he wants to use that fear as a part of his plan to redeem people and use you to bring people to an everlasting kingdom? What if he wants you to be treasure hunters? He can change your life in a moment if you let him. Would you pray with me? God, you are wonderful. Your works are so good. We know it full well. We've seen it over and over again. Despite what we offer you, Lord, you are faithful. And despite our sin, Lord, you knew that we would never be able to measure up. You knew that we would never be able to get to you. You knew that there was only one way. And instead of us working our way to you, you sent your son to pay the penalty for us. You put him on a cross. All the fear and all the shame, all the worry, all the pain. He faced it all so that we would never have to forever. We would face it here, but only temporary. You had a plan to redeem the whole thing, just like you've redeemed us. Lord, could you use us? Could you let us be a part of your plan? Could you use us to redeem somebody else forever? Could you be that big? I'm not worthy. And you always knew it. But you knew your son would be. And you gave him for us. What a gift. What a blessing. What an opportunity. Lord, help us face our fears. Help us be obedient to you. Use us in how you see fit. And if there's anybody here who has trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I would pray they would just say, "Dear Jesus, I want you. I know you're good. I give you my life. I know you died on a cross for me. I accept that penalty of my sin on the cross, and I know that you rose 3 days later. I trust you with my life. Use me." We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.